the Lord. Today is our friend day. I love friend day. You know, the word friend is used 102 times in your King James Bible. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as one who is attracted to another by affection. One who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection. One not hostile. I like that. Amen. One reconciled, an attendant, a companion, a favor, a favorite, a term of salutation. One who has sufficient interest to serve another. I thank God for the multitude of friends that I have had through the years. You know, life goes through many stages, doesn't it? And phases. And I thank God for friends through each one. Yeah, I thank God for boyhood friends. Playing ball, skipping stones, walking around the stream and climbing the mountain and all those things that we used to do. And just kind of moving through the long days of youth. Amen. Boyhood friends. I thank God for youthful friends. Friends you make when you're young. I remember going to Bible college and making some of the greatest friends I've ever made in my life. They're still my friends today. And then as we become adults, just the friends that God gives us. Thank God for friends. Let me say this. Friendship is based on love. Amen? Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. Hey, young people, listen to me. One of the greatest disservices of social media is that it cheapens and marginalizes what true friendship really is. You know, on social media, if you don't like what somebody says, you can unfriend them. You know, you can't do that in real life. If somebody's your friend, then they're your friend. We get into this fourth grade mentality of, well, if you're going to be friends with that person, then I can't be your friend. Can I say this? My friendship with you is not based on you. It's based on my love for you. It's not our agreement on everything. Amen. I don't even agree with myself half the time. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes when it comes to friends, we need a shoulder to cry on. We need to just take a walk and talk with a friend. And sometimes we need to be sat down and talked to by a true friend. A real friend tells you what you need to hear instead of what you want to hear. Young people, can I tell you this? Your parents, some of the greatest friends you'll ever have in your life. More than friends, amen. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Verse 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Friendship is based on love. Can I tell you this also? Friendship is based on loyalty. Loyalty. A missing virtue in 2016 is the characteristic of loyalty. 2 Timothy 1:2 says, the Apostle Paul writing says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. The story is told of Mr. Sam Rayburn, who was the Speaker of the House of the Representatives for years and longer than any man in our history. The story about him that reveals his character, the teenage daughter of a friend of his died suddenly one night. And early the next morning, the man heard a knock at his door. When he opened it, there was Mr. Rayburn standing outside. The speaker said, I just came by to see what I could do to help. The father, in his deep grief, said, I don't think there's anything you can do, Mr. Speaker. We're making all the arrangements. Well, Mr. Rayburn said, have you had your coffee this morning? The man replied that they had not taken the time for breakfast. So Mr. Rayburn said that he could at least make coffee for them. While he was working in the kitchen, the man came and said, Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning. Well, I was, said Rayburn, but I called the president and told him that I had a friend that was in trouble and I couldn't come. Listen, I know that I have friends that if I called them in the middle of the night and said, I need you here, they'd be here like that. Friendship is based on loyalty. And again, my loyalty to you as a friend is not necessarily based on your loyalty to me. Remember the story of Uriah and David? You know, Uriah was loyal to David, wasn't he? Was David loyal to Uriah, church? No, he wasn't. But it didn't change Uriah's loyalty, amen. Friendship is based on loyalty. It's based on love. Can I say this? Friendship is based on friendliness. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Some Christians believe that the reason that they do not have any friends is because they are so holy and spiritual. But can I say, in many cases, it's your total lack of any sort of friendliness that's the reason why you may not have any friends. You know, if somebody comes up to you and they say, "How you doing today?" You say, "Good, get away from me." Don't be surprised if you don't have any friends. Amen. Be friendly and you'll make friends. You know, the context of the story, and we don't have time to get into it all, but those of you that know your Bibles know that God had removed Saul from being king for his disobedience. And then God instructed Samuel to anoint David king. And David does not ascend to the throne right away. He serves under Saul. And Saul becomes jealous of David and twice tries to kill him with a javelin. And David has been fleeing from King Saul for some time now. And David, in those two opportunities to have been killed, flees. And the Bible says David behaved himself wisely. Over and over, David behaved himself wisely. 1 Samuel 18, verse 14 says that. 1 Samuel 18, 3 says that David made a friendship, a lifelong friendship, with Saul's son, the one who wanted to kill him, named Jonathan. And the Bible says that Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. They were such good friends that he loved him as his own soul. Well, later, Saul and his sons, including Jonathan, would be slain by the Philistines in Mount Gilboa. And now David ascends to his rightful place as king. And this brings us up to date in our story, the story of a man named Mephibosheth. Again, try and say that five times fast, but make sure you have some tissues for the person in front of you, amen, when you say it, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. And it brings us to our text. If you look at it with me, I want you to notice some characteristics, number one, of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, there, we find out in verse 3, if you look at it there, it says, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Verse 13 says, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He did eat at the king's table, and he was lame on his feet." He was lame. He was crippled, what we would call handicapped. He had to be carried from place to place. He needed constant care. Ladies and gentlemen, he was helpless. Can I say that speaks of Mephibosheth, but it also applies to us as sinners. You know what we are as sinners? We're helpless to save ourselves. The best person in this room, no matter who you are, no matter how good you are, and I have no doubts there are some wonderful, moral, upstanding people of character in this room, but I'm here to tell you that the Bible says in Romans 5, 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He died because no matter how high we reached, we couldn't reach to heaven. We were helpless, just like Mephibosheth. You know, something else we learn about Mephibosheth, if you go back just a couple chapters, chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, verse number 4 in your Bibles, just turn back a little bit there. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel." This was the tidings that they had died. "And the nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." So what happened? The tidings came that Saul and Jonathan were dead. And that nurse picked up this little 5-year-old boy. And she ran and she tripped and fell. And he had some sort of injury that made him lame on his feet. He had been the king's grandson. He had lived in the palace. However, now if you go back to chapter 9, he dwelt in a place called Lodebar, in the house of Maker in Lodebar. The word Lodebar means the place of no pasture. It speaks of the fact that Mephibosheth was the grandson of the king, and now he basically had no home. It speaks of our lost sinner's condition, the place of no pasture. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? For the person that is trying to be satisfied in this world, we don't believe in luck, but good luck. Because nobody has had it yet. Money doesn't satisfy. Possessions don't satisfy. Material things don't satisfy. Sinful pleasures don't satisfy. You always need more and more and more. So Mephibosheth was not only helpless, he was homeless. The world doesn't satisfy. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Many of us have realized that Jesus always satisfies. You know what he said to that woman who came to the well, that woman that had been married 5 times and was living with someone that wasn't her husband? He said this, "Whosoever drink of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Mephibosheth was helpless. He was homeless. You know what else he was? He was hopeless. He was living out there in Lodabar. He was destined to die in the place of no pasture with no hope at all. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of God, having no hope and without God in this world. Actually, he said he was hopeless in verse 8. He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I?" You know, without Jesus, we're all spiritually dead, and there is no hope of eternal life at all without Jesus. But thank God, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. 1 John 5:11. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." What was the characteristics of Mephibosheth? He was helpless, he was homeless, he was hopeless. What was the cause of his condition? He was injured in a fall. We looked at that in 2 Samuel 4:4. He became lame, injured in a fall. He was also injured by the carelessness of another. This woman, in her haste, dropped him. Did you know each one of us has been injured in a fall and injured by the cause of another? Have you ever said, been going through some suffering and some difficulty maybe, and in your mind you say, "Why is this happening?" I've had people die and people come to me and say, "Pastor, why did this happen to my family?" And I'll tell you why. The answer is sin. S-I-N, sin. And I'm always careful to, when I talk to people, say, not particularly your sin, but the sin of Adam. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." You see, we've all been injured by the fall of man. We're born sinners. We're born doing the wrong thing. If you don't know that, I'll tell you this, you don't have children. Now, don't do that, and you turn your back, and they do what you just said not to do. I think we ought to have mouse traps on all stoves, amen? Never mind the heat, just have mouse traps up there. Say, "Don't touch that stove." You turn around, you hear, amen, the mousetrap went right off. Amen. Because they're going to do it every time. Why? Because they're sinners. We were injured in the fall, just like Mephibosheth. We were injured by the carelessness of another. We see the characteristics of his condition, the cause of his condition. I want you to notice the critical nature of his condition. There was a preacher years ago who had end-stage prostate cancer. And he walked into the doctor's office, and the doctor sat down next to the preacher, and doctors sometimes don't have very good bedside manner. And this doctor said to the preacher, he said, "You know, you're terminal." And the preacher looked at him and said, "You're terminal too. You think you're going to live forever?" Amen? Listen, The critical nature of Mephibosheth's condition is that he was out there. He was helpless. He was homeless. He was hopeless. The critical nature of our condition, ladies and gentlemen, is that everybody dies. Everyone in this room, barring the rapture of the church, and I'm for it, Brother Leonard. That was a great song. Amen. I would love to be in the generation that doesn't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But, other than that, every one of us is going to be horizontal in the church one day. And the critical nature is this. If you die without Jesus Christ, you will go to hell and pay for your sins over and over and never get out. That's a critical thing. That's not something you can just take or leave. The Bible says, Romans 9:27, as it is appointed unto men, once to die, and after this, the judgment. Just like Mephibosheth, we can see every person on earth, spiritually speaking, in critical condition, fallen, cannot walk to please God, separated from God by your sins, under condemnation, not able to help yourself unto heaven. But thank God, there's not only this character of Mephibosheth, but there's a characteristic of King David. And King David is representative of our Savior in this text, Jesus Christ. You know what we see first of all from David in our text? We see compassion. We not only see the characteristics and the cause and the critical nature, but we see compassion. You know what? I look at verse 1, he wanted to help. It says there, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? This man was an enemy of the king. Remember, his grandfather tried to kill David. His grandfather had hunted him for years. He didn't have to help, but he wanted to help. Huh. You know, Jesus always wanted to help. Always. He healed the sick. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He cured the deaf, the dumb, the blind. He fed the hungry. He associated with the sinful. By the way, he still wants to help. You're carrying heavy burdens today? I think this morning, listening to my Bible, listen to these verses. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Praise God for his grace. His grace. You know what? He wanted to help. Secondly, I see what King David did. He went to him. It says in verse 5 of our text, then King David sent and fetched him. David went and he got him. Did you know God did that with Adam and Eve in the garden after they had sinned? You know what he did there? Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And God said, where art thou? Did you know that Jesus Christ came to us? There's a great song, he came to me. He came to me when I could not go to where he was. He came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not go to where he was, he came to me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1 and 14. Romans 5, 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Everything that he did or does is for you. He came for you. He lived for you. He was scourged for you. He was mocked for you. He was spat upon for you. He shed his blood for you. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. If you're his child, he intercedes for you. He indeed went to you and I. How wonderful is his grace to undeserving sinners, and all God's people said. We see compassion. He wanted to help. He went to help. We see a covenant. Why did David show kindness to Mephibosheth, this dead dog, this person that was living out in the place of no pasture, I'll tell you the one reason why. Because he was the son of his friend. And they'd made a covenant long ago. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel 18:3 says, "And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." 1 Samuel 23:18, "And they too made a covenant before the Lord." You know, by the way, there is no greater testament of friendship than the way a friend treats the children of their friend. No greater test, no greater manifestation of true friendship. If you say you're my friend and you treat my children rotten, you are not my friend. Now, I could have rotten kids that need to be corrected. Please let me know. I'll take care of it. Amen. But you know what? David and Jonathan made a covenant. Did you know that the Father, God the Father and God the Son, made a covenant? Did you know that? You say, what was that covenant? See, each one of us is a guilty sinner deserving of condemnation. But Jesus Christ died in our place. He took our condemnation. He didn't just go to the cross so we would have something to talk about. He took the punishment of all the sins of all time, of all mankind. And God says this in Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Romans 5:1 puts it this way, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So here's the covenant. The covenant through the blood of Jesus is that God, holy, almighty Father, who cannot even look on sin, looks over here and he sees Jesus with the nail prints. He sees Jesus with the riven side and wicked sinners over here, and he looks through Jesus and says, "It's enough. It's enough." And Jesus, with that nail-pierced hand, takes God the Father's hand, and he takes sinners like us, and he puts our hand together and say, "Peace because of the cross." Peace. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. Jonathan and David made a covenant. The Father and the Son made a covenant. You know, we don't go to heaven because we're good. We go to heaven because of what Jesus did. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isaiah 53:11 says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." The only thing that ever satisfied God for sin was the death of Jesus Christ. You could spend a billion years in hell and it would never satisfy God for your sins. Never. You'd be in hell for a billion more and a billion more. But Jesus Christ's death, his perfect death on the cross. He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. King David showed compassion, so did Jesus. King David made a covenant, so did Jesus. King David desired continuing fellowship, and so does Jesus. If you look at the text, it says there in verse 7, it says, "Thou shalt eat at my table continually." Verse 10, "And Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Verse 13, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table." All David wanted was to be around Mephibosheth. You know, I wonder if he looked at Mephibosheth and thought, "Boy, you remind me so much of your dad. You remind me of your dad. We were such good friends." Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, "Come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the master calleth. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To his chosen people calleth. Come and dine." David wanted to spend every day with him, giving him the best things possible. Hey, can I give you some blessed verses? "Let not your heart be troubled. That's a good one right there. Amen. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, Jesus said, to prepare a place for you. Now this, listen to this. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Amen to that. But why? To receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. I can't understand it, Brother Horsch, why the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would want to have fellowship with me. I let him down so many times. Sometimes by accident, sometimes on purpose. Don't look at me with those halos either. Bunch of visitors from heaven today, amen. Only thing keeping those halos up is the horns, amen. I understand. You're just like me. We're made of the same stuff. King David, it wasn't because of anything Mephibosheth did. It was because of who he was. You know who you are? You listen to me. You know who you are? You're beloved of God. You say, but I'm a sinner. I'm not sure. God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. That's how much he loved you. And he desires fellowship with you. He desires fellowship with you. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, it's an amazing thing that the God of heaven would desire fellowship with us. Continuing fellowship. Continuing fellowship. That's what David wanted. He wanted with Mephibosheth, he wanted that continuing fellowship. Thank God for it. Mephibosheth was an adopted son to David from that day forward. It says there in verse 11, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Listen to me, friend, and we're done. God wants you in his family. He didn't make hell for you. He made hell for the devil and his angels. But if we as sinners refuse his gift of salvation, there is no entrance into heaven outside of him. But here's the thing. The door's wide open. All you have to do is walk through it. We talked about that this week in our skit. Pastor Mark and I were the dynamic duo. I was scuba man and he was snorkel boy. Amen. There was one, there was one point, kind of a key point. We were talking about the door of the ark, how the ark only had one door. And we pointed out to the back and said, that door. And Pastor Mark read the verse in John 10:9, Jesus Christ said, I am the door. If any man entereth in by me, he shall be saved. If you're here today and you don't know that heaven's your home, could I just tell you this? It's as simple as walking through the door. Nothing you do, simply saying, God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I trust you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and give me a home in heaven, and he will. Amen. If you'll turn to him, he will. Father, we love you. Thank you.